following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Today we're going to begin a three-part series about being strangers. And so my question is to you, do you think God wants us to fit in to this world we live in? And my answer to that would be no. We should look different, we should act different, we should be different. And so over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at how to grow, as we'll look at today, how to build, next week and the week after, how to tell. And our three-part series, being strangers in this strange world. You know, I had the opportunity to look kind of strange, not just now, but on a different place. And this past December, many of you guys have heard, I went to Haiti on a mission trip. Guess what? I did not fit in. We got off the airplane there in Port-au-Prince, and as the electricity was going in and out based upon whether or not the generator would work, we got off the plane, and I noticed right away I looked different. I spoke different. My clothes were different. The way I held myself was different than everyone else around me. We got off this airplane in this small little airport. We hopped into a 7-passenger vehicle, all 12 of us, and we drove to our little village where we stayed with the orphans. And we were about a mile, probably about an hour away from the airport. And about 10 minutes after you leave the airport, there's no roads necessarily. It's worse than country. It's not dirt roads. It's just people have driven here before, and so you just follow their paths. And we were out there. We go up the side of a mountain. And as we were there, there was not a single person that looked like me. There was not a single person that talked like me other than the 12 of us from our group. When we went out in public, no one asked if I was from here. They all said American. And of course, we had a great time ministering with the people there. My thought today, what if that's how we're supposed to live in this world? Not that we're strange and we're radical and we make it, everything. Hello, blessings. Blessings upon you, brother. Blessings upon you. It is a great day in the Lord. And I'm not talking about strange like that. I'm talking about maybe the way we live our lives should stand out in this dark world we live in. And so we're going to look in 1 Peter. You can turn in your Bibles there. 1 Peter, it's towards the end. If not, we'll have it on the screen for you. And you think about Peter, the author of this. Peter basically says, Here are some thoughts that I have, some God-inspired thoughts that I have to you as Christians. And he says in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. And that's where we're getting our series title today, As Aliens, As Strangers. We know that the early church was persecuted, that if you wanted to be a Christian, you really went public with your faith and people knew that, they would persecute you. Remember Paul? His first job really was to persecute Christians. And so we see a lot of persecution that was going on, and so Christians would spread out. They'd have to go different places. Can you imagine if the day were to come where people would come into Genoa Church and arrest me or arrest Pastor Frank for preaching the gospel, and then they started arresting you, they started throwing you in jail. Would you continue to come back to Genoa, or would you find a different place to worship? Well, not only were they being arrested, they were being beaten, sometimes killed for their faith. And so you see that Christians would spread out from their city. They would no longer meet at one location, but they would spread out to different places. And that's what he writes this letter to. He says, all you Christians that are aliens, that are strangers, that are on this journey, I write this letter to you. And we see in chapter 1, we're going to look at one verse, verse 13. But to give you an overview of this chapter, it gives you five or six things that really stand out in my mind. First of all, in verse 4, it says, an inheritance that will never perish. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance that will never perish. You don't have to worry about the stock market going up or going down. You don't have to worry about someone breaking in and stealing that inheritance from you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing can touch that inheritance that you are promised. Verse 5 says that through faith we are shielded by God's power. Doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us, but through faith we are shielded by God's power. Nothing can take that grace away from us. We're shielded by God's power. And we know that bad things will happen because verse 6 says you may have to suffer trials. Anybody ever suffered a trial? What about people overseas that are dying for their faith as I speak, for their faith? the real world. People are dying for Christianity overseas, and we're dumb to think that it won't happen here one day. But we do suffer. Verse 13, is going to be our focus today, that we need to prepare our minds for self-control as we set our hope and our minds on the grace that is given to us by grace by Christ Jesus. Verse 22 tells us to love one another deeply. Do you love one another deeply in here? Maybe it's just like Facebook where you push the button like. I like you. I like sitting next to you, but not too close to you. I like hanging around these church people. But it tells us here in Scripture that as Christians, as strangers in this world, we need to love each other deeply. You know, I teach the Wednesday night Bible class, Bible study from time to time, and during the month of July and a little bit before that, we went through the book of James. And it tells us that we need to love one another. We need to get along with one another. And I said, hey, I'm half the age of some of you in here. That doesn't mean we need to hang out. Doesn't mean we need to like the same things. It doesn't mean that we need to agree on each other. We're going to be different on almost all of those areas. But when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ and the vision of this church, we need to be on the same page. We need to be pushing forward, and with one body, we work together as we deeply love one another. Verse 25, and I love this. We don't think about this enough, but verse 25 tells us, the word of the Lord stands forever. Peter wrote this probably somewhere in the early 60s, like not 1960, but like 0060. We see he died in 67 or 68. He was crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord and Savior was crucified. So he asked, I said, listen, I know you're going to kill me, but can you do me a favor as you kill me? Crucify me upside down. And we see Peter. Peter lived an incredible life here. We see that he was one of the first to be called out. He says, Jesus says, hey, will you be a follower of mine? And he had a business. He had a boat. And at least he had something going on in his life. And he left that, not knowing if he'd ever get back to that, not knowing if he'd see his friends again, not knowing how much time he'd have with his family. He left all that and followed Jesus Christ and gave up everything in his life. We see that for a few brief moments, he walked on water. We see that he was in Jesus' inner circle. You know, Peter, James, and John, three people were in the inner circle of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he was on this earth, and Peter was one of them. We see that, as I said before, he was martyred for his faith. What I like about the way he was martyred, generally when you were martyred for your faith, you had three opportunities to recant your statement. They wanted to make sure that you knew what you were getting into. And so we see that before Christ was crucified, Peter denied Christ three times. But at the end of his life, Peter, are you a follower of Christ? Yes, I am. Peter, I'm not sure you understood that. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Oh, you better believe it. Peter, before you answer this third time, I want you to know that you will die if you answer the same way you answered the first two times. Peter, are you? Yes. You can imagine getting it out. I'm a follower. Let's do this. I consider it a privilege to be martyred in the name of Jesus Christ. And just to think about this way he lived. And so the inner circle, the time that he spent with Christ, he writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Today we're looking at 1 Peter. And today we're going to be looking specifically at verse 13. Verse 13 starts out, says, therefore. Well, before we get into anything else, therefore. What is therefore? Therefore? It is therefore the first 12 verses that we look at. And some of the thing I just said, hey, you're going to have problems. You have this inheritance, but I want you to think of chapter 1, the therefore, and it says there going on in verse 13, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. We're going to focus on grace today. We're going to set our minds and our focus on the grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, when we think of grace, we think of maybe saying a prayer. We think of our salvation. And those are good things, don't get me wrong. We need to think about our salvation. But if you really think about grace and you really understand grace, there's so much more than a free trip to heaven. And we're going to explain that today. First, I want you to see the giver of grace. Do not raise your hand for the next four questions. This is just hypothetical, okay? Don't raise your hands. I know someone's going to raise your hand, but don't raise your hand. How many people have a mortgage? Oh, very good. Okay, mentally raising your hand. How many people have a car payment? Younger people, how many have student loans? Middle-aged people, how many have a credit card? Do I hear two? Do I hear three? Do I hear four? Imagine if you went over here into the children's area and a seven-year-old came up to you and said, hey, I want to pay off all those debts that you have. What would your response be? Hey, that's cute. Maybe pat him on the head. Thanks, buddy. All right, go back. Leave me alone. But imagine if Les Wexner walked in the back room here, richest man in Ohio, and says, you know what? All those debts, I want to pay it all off. Would your response be a little bit different? You better believe it. That man has the power and the pocketbook to do that. Well, if you think about that, the giver of grace, it's not a coworker, it's not a family member, it's not a friend of yours that's giving you this grace. It is the creator of the universe that is offering grace unto you. And when he offers it to you, he can't take it back. He's perfect. He can't say, you know what, the way you lived your life wasn't up to par. I'm pulling that grace back. The grace that is given to us through Christ Jesus will be done because it is promised by him. The grace will be ours when he returns. You know, we think about the grace. We're not perfect right now. We all have problems. We all have places where we mess up and we don't hit the mark. But the grace that is promised at the time of Jesus Christ when he returns to be made perfect, we're not perfect right now, but we have the promise to be made perfect. Anybody in here ever mess up? Here's where you can raise your hand. Anybody messed up this morning? I'm just kidding, not this morning. I'm kidding. We don't get too personal here. You know what I do when I mess up? I look forward to the day where the grace that is promised to me is brought to me at the time of my death or the time of Christ's returning, and I'm made perfect. You know what I did the first few years of my life when I was a Christian? I got saved at the age of 12. You know what I did? I weighed myself every day, spiritually. Did I do my devotions? Great. Probably watched something I shouldn't have. Ugh, God's not happy with me today. Did I do anything in the name of the Lord? Did I say my prayers? Did I do my devotions? And am I telling people about Christ? And unless I do that, God's not happy with me. And then all of a sudden, I'd be reading my Bible for a couple days and things would be great and I'm living and God's happy with my actions and I'm right with the Lord. And then March Madness would come around, and I'd watch sports from sunup till sundown for a whole weekend. I'd feel so convicted, like, God, you don't love me. God, I'm so sorry for how I've messed up. Instead of understanding that God loves me regardless of what I've done, regardless of where I'm at, he always has his arms open. Let me say this as a side note. There's consequences to the actions we take upon this earth. You know, if you mess up, you have to pay the price, no doubt about that. But realize that we are made perfect at the time of Christ. I have that promise that cannot be taken back. The giver of grace is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the recipient of that grace. Who is the recipient of that grace? Grace is offered to all. Not everyone will receive that grace, but grace is offered to all. You know, I love the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." God desires every man and woman to be saved. We know that won't happen. But as believers, what does this grace mean to you? It means the salvation that we have right now. Like I talked about before, we have that hope. We have that we set our minds that one day we will be perfect in heaven. We're given the Holy Spirit, which is part of the Trinity, to be a part of our lives. And he comforts us in our time of need. He helps us. He directs us. And even when we pray things to God, he intercedes on our behalf. And he'll say, you know what? Scott didn't quite mean that. God, here's what Scott really meant. So he prays on our behalf for us. And he almost changes those prayers into what we really need in our lives. So when I say, God, I need $1 million today, Holy Spirit says, God, he needs $4 for lunch. He intercedes on our behalf. The meaning of God's grace. What is the meaning of God's grace? You know, I have a pastor friend up in Cleveland, and he's not famous But he said this quote that he put out on Twitter, and it made me really think that, you know what, just like in my early Christian life, maybe some of you struggle the same way, that you feel like God doesn't love you because of the things you've done, and you really weigh whether you've had a good day for the Lord or a bad day for the Lord based upon your actions. And he said this, and I'm not going to tell him, I'm just going to steal it from him, but his name's Chad. He says, your problem may not be that you don't love God enough. Your problem may be that you don't fully understand how much he loves you. Let me paraphrase that. Maybe your struggle isn't that you don't love God enough. You're not doing enough for him. You're not striving hard enough for him. Maybe your problem is you don't understand how much he loves you. So as we understand grace in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to turn over to Galatians chapter 4, just a couple verses that really helps us understand what grace is all about. If we want to grow in this grace, I can't just tell you, here's how to grow in grace. I got to tell you what grace is so we fully understand what we're talking about. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When we were under the law, before you made a decision to follow after Christ, you are a slave to sin and you are a slave to this world. When Jesus Christ comes in your life, you stop being a slave and you start being a son, or as we read into it, daughter. Pastor Frank says this all the time, God doesn't have any grandchildren. So just because your parents grew up in church and they brought you to church doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you're saved and you bring your kids to church doesn't mean they'll accept Christ. God has no grandchildren. But when you individually make that commitment, you go from being a slave to a son. A slave has nothing. A slave works for his master. He doesn't really own anything. A slave doesn't have hope necessarily that one day I'll have this or I'll be able to do that. A slave just wakes up and does what his master wants him to do every day. A slave longs for freedom. He probably sees people on the other side and thinks, wow, how great would that be if I had that freedom as well? A slave obeys out of fear. I better do this or my master is going to be upset with me. My master may hurt me. My master may do something that affects the rest of my life, and I don't want that to happen, so he obeys out of fear. You know, I believe that as slaves to sin, sometimes we live our lives that way. I have to do this for God to be happy with me. I didn't do this, so God's not happy with me right now. And we base it upon what we do instead of who we are. When we become a son or daughter in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're future heirs. We have an inheritance that will be ours. We have hope of a bright future regardless of where you're at in your life, whether things are good, whether things are bad. We get to think about spending eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one day. And although 80 or 90 years upon this earth seem like a long time, it is nothing, as Pastor Jim Custer talked about last week, when it comes to the end times. It is nothing when it comes to eternity. We have this future, we have this, we're an heir, and we get to experience freedom. Nothing I can do can separate me from God's love. Isn't that a great feeling? If we understand that as Christians, we don't base our lives on this is what I'm doing to feel loved by God, but nothing can separate me from the love of God. Therefore, I want to obey God not out of fear, but I want to obey him out of love. When I truly understand how much God loves me, I want to obey him. I want to keep his commandments. I want to do the right thing. And spiritually, we're free. You know, we're not held down to this, we're not a slave to sin. Do we mess up? Absolutely. And you will. You'll continue until the day of your death or the coming of Christ. But we're not held down to that anymore. We have this freedom that we have in Christ. You know, we love our children regardless of what they do. Maybe your children aren't living for the Lord like you want them to, but regardless of where they are at or what they are doing, your love doesn't change. Same thing with God. Regardless of where you're at today, regardless of where your family members who aren't here today, God doesn't love them any more or any less right now. He doesn't love them any less. He doesn't love you anymore. You know, I have four children, and all boys, and they look like me and they act like me. Sometimes that's good. Other times it's not. But we have this three-year-old named Toby who's wearing us out. We said, when we got married, I wanted three kids and Amy wanted four, and we thought, well, we'll have the three and then we'll talk about it later. We may have made a mistake with the fourth. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just breaking it up. We're very happy with Toby. He hangs out with his 10 and 12-year-old brothers, and he has their vocabulary, which a 3-year-old shouldn't have a 12-year-old vocabulary. A lot of times your 12-year-old knows when he can and can't say things, so if you're at home, you can say the word poop. But if you're sitting at a nice dinner table with some friends that you don't know very well, and it's very quiet, it's not cool for your 3-year-old to start yelling out poop, okay? We're excited because preschool starts next week, which means 2 days a week we get a break from him for 2 hours. Some of you are laughing, but some of you have 3-year-olds, you're like, yeah, I know. We've been trying to potty train this kid. We'll put him on the toilet. I'll bribe him with goldfish, a monster truck. I'll bribe him with anything. Listen, I know it's not right. I'm just telling you. I'm being honest with you what I'm trying to do here. He'll sit on the potty for 10 minutes and do nothing. Get him off that potty. 2 minutes later, he's gone. He knows. Frustrating. Why can't you understand? It's just so much easier. I've been paying for diapers for 12 years of my life. I'm ready to be done with this. When he messes up, I get frustrated. You think I love him any less? You think there's something that boy can do to make me love him any less than I do right now? No. There's not a single thing he can do. You know, on the other end, my 12-year-old, he has a phone. I look at his screensaver and it's a Bible verse. You know? Doesn't that, I mean, come on now. You'd be doing the same thing. I don't love my 12-year-old more because he's putting Bible verses on his phone as opposed to my 3-year-old who still poops himself, okay? We all have junk in our lives. You know why? He's my son. They're my sons. And if you get a little peek at that, maybe you experience it in your own life, you can understand how God loves you. It's not, Scott, you messed up today. It's, Scott, I love you. Yeah, we'll work on tomorrow, but Scott, I love you regardless of what you've done. Who do you look like? Do you have a mom or a dad that you look like, or a cousin that you kind of look like? Do you have an aunt or an uncle that you look like? Generally in the family, maybe you look more like someone else than you do your own parents or someone. Maybe you look like someone in your family. Has anybody ever confused you with Jesus Christ? Me either. But can they see some type of resemblance in you? You know, we talk about Galatians 5. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Just the first three, love, joy, peace. Has anybody ever said to you, hey, you know what? I don't know why you love me or why you care for me as much as you do, but I appreciate it. Or maybe in your dark days, you've had this joy that people didn't understand. And they say, you know what? With all this stuff going around you in your life, I don't understand why you have that joy. Maybe there's chaos all around you and people don't understand why you have this peace, but you still feel this peace. That is when we are being made into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That granted, we'll never walk on water, we'll never do these miracles, but you know what? We are called in some of these fruits of the Spirit to have the same attributes that were in Christ Jesus. And that's my goal. As we grow in grace, maybe you experience more love to other people. Maybe experience joy and peace in situations where you really shouldn't experience that. And that's how we're growing in our grace. Or maybe on the other hand, you've had someone say, you must not be a child of God because of the way you look and the way you act. Verse 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 4, not only are we a son, but we get something even better. Verse 6 and 7 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Because you're a son or daughter of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're adopted into the family. You're not just a son, but you're an heir to the inheritance. It says we're adopted in the verse 5. If you think about what adoption is, we don't understand really what adoption was in the time Peter was writing that. We think of adoption as people who are physically unable to have kids or people who want to give someone else's kid a hope for the future, someone that maybe their parents could afford to give them what they need, and you adopt them and you give them a better life. That's what we think of adoption is. But adoption in this time really was something completely different. Adoption would have been when someone's towards the end of their life and they don't have any children and they don't have any relatives to give their house, their land, their animals, or their belongings to. They would adopt a fully grown man and say, I want you to be my son. And when I pass away, everything that I have is yours. Think about that. We are adopted into the family of God, and we have this inheritance. It's not like Bill Gates came in and said, Scott, I want to adopt you, and everything I have, all $73 billion, that if he lived to the age of about 90 years old, he would have to spend about $6 million a day to completely spend all that. That's not what I'm talking about. Something better. I know some of you guys are trying to add up $6 million a day. That's pretty good. 90 years goes pretty quick. Eternity lasts a pretty long time. We have something better than those finances in a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I said, he wants to share our inheritance with us. Our inheritance is the Holy Spirit, as I said before, that he is part of our life, guiding and directing us, and that heaven. Heaven, a place where the streets are made of gold. Will we physically get to see God? Where you see some family members that may have passed on before you. Where we get to see Peter and the Bible characters that we've studied for so long. And as good as it is, think about the alternative. There's a real hell. Real people that have come into this building before and have heard the message of Christ and have turned their backs on that will spend an eternity in hell. Here's the scary part about that. 75% of Christians never share their faith. You know, I was talking with a pastor this past week, and they were just amazed at how many people came to this church. And they said, well, what's your secret? I said, I don't know. There's this guy from West Virginia that preaches really, really well, and he gets up there and tells funny stories, and that may be part of it. I said, but you know what part of it is? I think that 75% statistic's a little bit lower in our congregation. You know, I'd love to see it be 0%, but maybe it's 50%, maybe it's 40%. Hopefully it's as close to zero as we can get it. That people are so excited about what Christ has done in their lives, and they're so scared about not sharing their faith with other people, that maybe out of fear, out of conviction, or out of love, we share our faith. And I think that's one of the things that makes us a great church. Is that you people are constantly inviting people to church. You people are constantly sharing your faith with other people because it's that important. And I believe that happens because our senior pastor gets up here week in and week out and shares the message of Jesus Christ and shares the importance of all of us sharing it with other people. If you've shared your faith, is it easy to do? Absolutely not. Does it get easier? Maybe it gets a little more comfortable, but you're still telling someone they're not good enough and they're going to hell. That's kind of offensive. There's probably going to be a problem or a step back in that. But if you share it out of love, maybe they can see the love that you're sharing with them. Our inheritance isn't too big to share. In fact, let me put a little plug. Next Sunday night, we have the power team that's coming. They're ripping phone books, breaking ice and fire and all that fun stuff. You know what? That's great. But you know what they're going to do about midway through their program? They're going to stop everything. They're going to give their testimony. And they're going to say, you know what? Here's how I came to Jesus Christ. Here's how you can come to Jesus Christ. And so maybe you can't get a bunch of people and preach to them and tell them about Jesus Christ, but you can get a bunch of people saying, hey, these big, huge people are going to break stuff and set things on fire. Come out to my church and see it. You know what? Maybe they'll come. And maybe they'll hear about Jesus Christ and accept him. You know, I was amazed. We did this probably about 6 years ago. And people came up here and tons and tons of decisions. I mean, hundreds of decisions were made. And I questioned in my mind, I said, how many of those decisions are real? Which is none of my business to begin with. And I kind of doubted. Until the second or third week, we saw about five or six people want to get baptized. Till about 3 months later, I saw more people that wanted to get baptized. Till up to a year or two later, people were still getting baptized. I said, hey, when did you accept Christ? They said, you remember that power team? I said, you made a decision 2 years ago? Yeah, I've been kind of holding off on the baptism thing, but what a great experience. Joe, you're welcome for the plug, by the way. 6 o'clock next Sunday night. The power team. So this grace that we have, that we set our hope on, how do we set our hope on? We understand grace more. We're supposed to be growing in our grace. We set our minds on this grace, but how do we really do that? Now that you walk out of here today, not yet, but you walk out of here today understanding this grace. Grace is so much more than a free ticket to heaven. Grace is you are a son or daughter, you're an heir with an inheritance. But how do we set our minds on this grace? We prepare our minds for action, sober-minded, as obedient children. We prepare our minds. How do you prepare your minds? School started this past week. Many people are moving back into their college dorms. Many people are coming back to school. You don't just decide to go to school the day of. Generally, about 2 or 3 weeks before, you get sent home this piece of paper from the school saying, I need you to buy $150 worth of school supplies, because what first grader doesn't need 8 large glue sticks? Just kidding, principals. Just kidding. Then you go out and you buy shoes and clothes, and then you find out what classes you're going to take. Maybe you pick your electives and you prepare for that. You set out your outfit the day before, so when you wake up that morning after sleeping in all summer, you're ready to roll, and you go to class. You know what class you're going to because you've prepared over the weeks before. How do you prepare your minds for grace? One way I prepare my mind is each morning a devotional. Not 30 minutes, not an hour. Just maybe a verse of the day. Generally, it's My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I'm preparing my mind for grace for the day by setting it on the right foot. Technology is so wonderful. You can have a Bible verse emailed to you every day by YouVersion. We have it on our phones. We always have our phones. We always have our Bibles with us. It's so easy. But you know what's also so easy? Not to set our minds on that. To set our minds on Facebook, Fox News. And those aren't bad things. We need to be in those things, okay? We need to be there. But we also need to be setting our minds on this grace. And we learn that through Scripture. So we need to be intentional. We need to show effort. And it tells us to be as obedient children. Now, we don't think of ourselves as disobedient children when we whine or we complain. You ever been to the grocery store and you're checking out and the person in front of you has a whiny child? You know what I'm talking about? They're just screaming, I want this, I want that. You know what I'm talking about, right? How many people have ever had that as their child? Like you were the one in the grocery store. Okay, how many people were ever that child growing up? Yeah, a couple honest people in here. We don't think about that much, but you think God ever views us as that whiny child? God gives us blessing after blessing after blessing, and we're like, God, I want more. God, you don't understand. As obedient children, what does obedient children look like? You know them when you see them. I don't know how to explain them, but you see them. Hey, how you doing? Great, sir. You just call me sir? Really? Hey, I need you to go get that. Yes, sir. We're called to live as obedient children. If we are a son, we are a daughter of the Lord Most High, be as obedient children. Not because God's going to love us more when we're obedient, because we love Him so much we want to be obedient. We want to obey Him out of love that we have for Him. So the first way we grow in this grace is by preparing our minds for action. The second way we grow in this grace is do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, we've called you out of darkness and into light. As we become a believer, we're no longer in the darkness, but we're in the light. But what we need to realize is there is a real enemy out there. There's a real fight. There's a real battle that's going on. And it's almost like two things are going back and forth against each other, and they keep butting heads. You know, living in the light of what God's called us to do, and as we put those things into our life, as we come to church, as we get involved in a life group, as we serve, as we set our minds on the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, it starts beating the darkness of this world away. The things that we put into our life continue to help us this way spiritually. But you know what? When we allow the world to come against us, maybe we watch a little bit too much TV. Maybe we let too many things in our life and it beats that thing down. And you're going to have this continual fight going on. And whichever one you feed is going to win. So if you're putting more of these good things and these spiritual things in your life, it's going to beat down the world. But the world's going to rise up against you. And it's going to try to beat you down. A continuous fight, and whichever one you feed is going to win. Whichever one you starve is going to lose. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And finally, be holy. Very easy. It's very easy for me to say, just be holy. You can't really do it. But you strive for holiness. You do your best. Separate ourselves from this world. We're supposed to be strangers in this world. I believe our world is going darker and darker, and we as Christians should be standing out more and more than ever. Now, we can fit in. We don't have to wear a suit and tie everywhere we go. We can fit in, but our actions and the way we live our life should be different. We're in this world, not of this world. Our inheritance and our home is in heaven. We're just here passing through for a few decades. Maybe some people are really down on themselves today because you're not living a holy life. You don't have that holy conduct. And you fill in the blank. I'm not right with God because of blank. And maybe something pops in your mind. God will not love you any less than he does right now. Let me say that again. God does not love you any less than he does right now. He doesn't love you anymore. He never will love you anymore. You have the full love of God. And hopefully we understand that today, that God loves us regardless of where we're at. There's a standard we should strive for, no doubt. We're called to be holy. There's that standard. There's consequences when we do sin, but we are called to live that way. So in closing, as we set our hope on this grace that's given to us, that's promised in Christ Jesus, can't grow till you understand. I hope today that we fully understand what grace is, what grace means in our life. It's not that free ticket to heaven that's part of it, but grace is a son, a daughter with an inheritance. But some of the most unhappy people I see are not unbelievers. They're Christians that are trying to live in the world and Christians that are trying to grow in grace at the same time. And you're pulled in two different directions. And my challenge today would just go all in. Just understand who you are in Christ Jesus, because you can't build, you can't really tell until you understand who you are in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to ask Carrie to come and we're going to sing and we're going to do something different today. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to sing. I want this to be a reflective time. I just want you to stay in your seats. Maybe you bow your heads, you close your eyes. If you want to come forward and make it official by coming to the altar, you can do that. I'll be up here to pray with you. Other pastors will be up here to pray with you. But I just want you to reflect about God's grace. I want you to understand how much he loves you. I want you to understand how much he cares for you. I want you to stop feeling bad for the things you've been forgiven of. Now, if you're involved in something and you feel bad about it, great. Turn that over to the Lord. Stop doing that. Get help with it. That's one thing. But I want us to really focus on the grace. Because once we focus on the grace, we can grow in his grace.